choir and Mr. Ramboa and Mr. Anderson and the band. Thank you so much. Am I on yet? There I am. Okay. Thank you so much for being part of our worship service. And we pray God's blessing on you as you continue throughout the year to minister in churches and to grow in your talents and abilities and as you work together to praise God. One item before I begin the sermon, and I'm not going to be able to be here to express a happy Thanksgiving to my church family. And so I want to be able to do that on behalf of Vivian and myself and to our guests. I was pastor for 18 years at the Escondido Adventist Church. The whole time I was there, we were working towards finding land and finding a place we could build on. And it's a long story, but they're having a groundbreaking celebration next Sabbath and have invited me back. And I simply could not say no. So I will have mixed feelings as I miss being here with you. But please understand, it's one of those situations that has come up. But I will be celebrating with you in heart, I assure you. For those of you who are guests, I do something at the beginning of my sermon. It's genuine. I mean it. I always express a word of grace before I begin. Paul the Apostle wrote every letter with a word of grace at the beginning and a word of grace at the end. And so I just want to express a word of grace to you. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Today may the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in you and you in him as we worship together. May that grace be evident and real in your lives. Let's pray. Father God, we thank and praise you for your love for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this prayer of Jesus, which touches our hearts and lives and reminds us of how much he loves us. Speak through me today, I pray, through your words of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we began looking at John chapter 17, the prayer of Jesus, the other prayer of Jesus. Most people are familiar with the Lord's Prayer. This is the other Lord's Prayer. And in preparation for a series on John 15, which was the series we did before this one, I read, for the context's sake, I read chapters 13 to 17. And when we finished John 15, I thought, what should I pray on? I have just 2 weeks before the holidays hit. And I thought, why not preach on Jesus' prayer? In reading it again, it just spoke to me, and I thought, I'll do that. And so last week we began, and we just talked about the fact that Jesus says this prayer for his disciples. He prays it for his disciples before he goes to Gethsemane. And we did a little exercise in front, and I want to just kind of remind those who are here about it, but there are so many who weren't here. I just want you to think about something. What does it mean to you when someone says, I'm praying for you? When they find out you're going through a difficult time or when they find out you've got some important decision to make and they turn to you, they touch you on the arm, on the shoulder, and they say, Daniel, I'm praying for you. Or Earl, I'm praying for you. Or Paul, I'm praying for you. What does that mean to you? Doesn't it give a sense of security, a sense of relief, a sense of joy, a sense of an awareness of the value they place upon you? And then if you stop and think about that, when you open your Bible and you look at John chapter 17 and Jesus' prayer, Jesus prays in verse 20 of that chapter, my prayer is not for them, the disciples of his, those 11 who were still with him. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That means he's praying for the disciples who would ever believe and follow him. That means that Jesus said to everyone in this room, excuse me, if you accept me as your Lord and Master, I am praying for you. Most of us grew up with the idea that Jesus prayed about our sins and he intercedes in heaven about our sins. This says that Jesus is praying about more than just our sins. He's praying for us as individuals. He carries us on our hearts. I don't know about you, but when I think about the fact that Jesus says, Gary, I'm praying for you, that's far beyond anyone on earth praying for me. That's better than the prayer of even my own wife, as much as her prayers mean to me. It's the best possible. Jesus said, I am praying for you. Won't you take a moment and just let that sink in? Your Savior says, I'm praying for you. Not just once, but over and over and over again. And we'll talk about that in a few more minutes. We discovered last week that this prayer of Jesus really has two parts. Some have said three parts, I think two. First, he's praying about his Father's glory, that whatever he does, he wants to honor and glorify his Father, that he's determined that going to the cross would glorify his Father. Secondly, he's praying for his disciples, all the disciples, the 11 who were left, and all those who would ever believe in Jesus Christ through their word and their message. He says, I'm praying for them. His concern is for his Father's glory. His concern, we discovered last week, is for the completion of the plan of salvation. And his concern was that people would know that he has granted eternal life. And this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you've sent. And now he turns to pray for his disciples. And last week we covered five verses. Today we'll cover two. And don't get too concerned about the time. I've planned about a 20-minute sermon, and I can cover this basically in that amount of time. I hope you'll go back and read it. There's parts that I won't be able to cover. But I can cover the main points. And the first point we want to look at is why Jesus prayed. Why did Jesus pray at this time for his disciples? He is about to go to the cross to die for the sins of the world, and he stops and prays for his disciples? Why would he do that? Because he's going to the cross to die for them, and he values them. The first reason he prays for them is that they belong to him. They belong to him. You parents of these wonderful children, young people, they belong to you. You can't let them out of your heart and life, can you? You can't not think about what's best for them. You can't turn your backs on them. They look at you and let's be honest, parents, they melt your hearts. My daughter, who's grown now, still says she has what it takes. She just looks at me and says, Daddy. I don't know if that's true in your families or not. I see a couple of dads looking at their daughters and smiling. What is it about our children? They belong to us. We carry them on our hearts. They mean the world to us. And Jesus says he's praying for these disciples. Why? Because we belong to him. Notice what he said in his prayer in verses 6 to 10. I'll highlight a few of these verses. I made your name known to the people you gave me. Basically saying, I revealed your character to those you gave me. They belong to you, and you gave them to me. They belong to you, and you gave them to me. They are mine. And while they were here, I gave them the message that you gave me, verse 8. They've accepted this message, and they know for sure that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you gave me. Now, let's stop for a second. It's not that Christ wasn't interested in the world. He's praying for them because it would be their task to take his message to the world. The world would benefit from the answer to his prayers for the disciples and for us. Verse 10, everything I have is yours and everything you have is mine. That word everything is the word all. And in context, he's not praying for all things that God and the Father had in common. He's specifically saying, all those you have given me are yours and they are mine as well. I'm praying for all. I have been given glory by the people you have given me. Jesus prays because they belong to him. Jesus prays for you because you belong to him. I want you to notice why else he prayed. Jesus prayed because he knew what they were facing. He knew what they were facing. They were facing the cross, and they didn't know what to do about that. They were facing his death, and they weren't prepared. They were facing the loss of their ministry and of their vision of what he came to do, and they couldn't handle that. Down the road, they were facing persecution and heartache. They were facing rejection. They were facing loneliness. They were facing everything you could think of, much of it negative. And Jesus says, Because I know what you're facing, I am praying for you. Notice what he says in verse 11. I won't be in the world much longer, but they are in the world. And I'm coming back to you. Holy Father, keep them safe by the power of your name, the power of your character, the character that you gave me so that their unity may be like ours. I have given them your message, but the world has hated them because they don't belong to the world any more than I belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to protect them from the evil one. Now, some authorities question whether it should be evil one or just evil, period. Most Bible commentators believe it should be evil one, and I fall among those. Evil one, the one who would try to come and destroy them. The one who would try to rob them of their assurance of salvation. The one who would try and steal away their trust in God. He says, I'm not praying you take them out of the world. That's impossible. But I pray that you would deliver them from the evil one and the evil that's in the world. He knew what they were facing. Sometimes I think we get the idea that God can't take care of us unless we pray. And don't misunderstand me. I think it's important that we pray and we let God, and we tell God what it is we're facing. We share with him our sorrows, our difficulties, and those things that are hurting us, as well as our joys and those things that bring joy to us. But I love the fact that this passage tells me that Jesus prays for us even before we ourselves know what it is we're going to face. Jesus prays for us even before we know what's coming to us. Jesus prays for us because he cares deeply about every area of our lives. And so, just as he prayed for the disciples and what they were going to face, he prays for you and me and what we are going to face in this life, whether we're young or old. The third reason he prayed was that he knew that his ministry would continue through them. He knew that his ministry would continue through them. John 17:17-19. Use the truth to make them holy. Your words are truth. I have sent them into the world the same way you sent me into the world. I'm dedicating myself to this holy work I'm doing for them so that they too will use the truth to be holy. It's from God's Word translation. We kind of take this passage about sanctify them through the truth, and we rip it out of its context and talk about how we're supposed to be holy and peculiar people, and that's true. Don't misunderstand that. But in context, as you look at these words, use the truth to make them holy, that is the word for sanctify, to make them sanctified. It's the same word that's used in verse 19 where Jesus says, I'm dedicating myself in this translation. The real word is the same one for make them, to sanctify them. He says, I'm sanctifying myself to this holy work. You see, what Jesus is really saying, the word sanctify means to set apart for holy use, to be devoted wholly to God. And the vessels in the temple were sanctified for holy use to God. People were sanctified for a holy work that they were to do. And secondarily, and almost on equivalent basis, is the idea that we are being made pure by God. We are being transformed by God to be like him. And what Jesus is praying here for, he says, sanctify them in the truth, not to truth, but in truth. In other words, make the truth of your word a reality in their lives, the truth about who I am and what I've come to do, the truth about your Father's character. Make it real to them. And when you make it real to them, they will make it real to the world. And as they make it real to the world, they can only do that if it's genuine and true in their lives. So Jesus prayed because they belonged to him. He prayed because he knew what they were facing, and he prayed because his ministry would continue through them. William Barclay, in his book, The Gospel of John, Volume 2, ties these two thoughts together about being sanctified. The word means to equip a man with the qualities of mind and character, and heart and character, which are necessary for that task. If a man is to serve God, he must have something of God's goodness and God's wisdom in him. He who would serve the holy God must himself be holy too. And so God does not only choose a man for his special service and set him apart for it, he also equips a man with the quality he needs to carry it out. And so after praying with these reasons for praying, Jesus makes specific requests for God. He has specific things he wants God to do for his disciples of all ages. And the first one is that they are to remain connected to God. He says, Father, keep them connected to you. Notice what he says in verses 20 and 23. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. Connected, I in them and you in me. If Jesus is in the Father and we're in Jesus, then we are in the Father, right? Basic math equation. A, if A is equal to B and B is equal to C, then A equals C. See, I do remember some things from high school. But Jesus, if Jesus is connected to the Father and we're connected to Jesus, then we're connected to the Father. And the primary thing Jesus is concerned about is that his disciples will always remain connected to the Father. We talked about that in John 15. Second thing he asked for them is that they may maintain their unity. We've already read those scriptures, but I want you to notice I underlined two phrases. All of them may be one. May they be brought to complete unity. That doesn't mean we all think alike, act alike, look alike. It means we all have the same focus, Jesus. We all have the same desire to be like him. We all have the same purpose to let others know that they may be one as you and I are one. Jesus wants us to have that unity which only he can give. The third thing he asked for was that they could reveal God's character. They could reveal God's character. I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. God's character is the character of love. Let the world know that you have loved them as even as you have loved me. I have made you known to them. I revealed your character to them, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Jesus asked the Father that they could remain connected to him, that they could maintain their unity, and that they could reveal God's character to the world. In his book on this prayer, actually it's four books on this prayer, the second one's entitled Sanctified Through the Truth. And D. Martin Lloyd-Jones on page 21 makes the following observation about what it means to reach the world for Christ. He says, the only hope for the world at the present time is that we shall find again, New Testament, that the Christian message spreads through the influence, the speaking, and the activities of the individual Christian. What he's saying is that true evangelism happens in my life and in your life as we come in contact with the lives of others in this world, far more than it does through an evangelist or a big meeting somewhere. That's the essence of New Testament evangelism. God wants his disciples to reveal his character to the world. Sometimes as you're studying and reading and praying and thinking through a passage, you realize how slow you are to catch on to some things. It was Thursday night when I was going over the basic outline of this passage, and I realized that these three requests that Jesus made, that we would maintain our connection with the Father, that we would maintain our unity and our fellowship with one another, and that we would reveal God's character, is in essence what we talked about just a few weeks ago with our new mission statement that we're still working on, but hopefully getting close to. That we would experience the presence of God, maintain our connection to him. That we would enjoy the family of God, maintain our unity. And that we would express the character of God, reveal his character to the world. I couldn't help but share that with my church family. Jesus prayed that what we want to do as a church become a reality in our church and among those that we have contact. It's a little dark, but please forgive me. There is nothing that is more important for us to grasp than the fact that our Savior is the eternal Son of God, that he prayed for us on earth, and that at this moment he is interceding for us at the right hand of God's glory and power in heaven. I want you to think that through. If you catch nothing else today, realize there is nothing more important to grasp than that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is praying for you and your salvation. He's praying for you and your ongoing walk with him. He's praying for you and his desire that you reflect his character of love to the world. I don't know about you, but my prayer is that that become a reality in my life, in your life, in the life of our church. And by our church, I don't mean just mean the Corona Church. I mean our church. The Seventh-day Adventist Church. The church that's a body of believers that would include Christians of other denominations. That God's character be revealed in and through them so that Jesus Christ will come one day. And that there will be ready those who have committed their lives to him and have been willing to follow him in answer to the prayer of Jesus for you and for me.